Welcome to the Unite Church podcast. For more information about Unite Church, visit unitechurchak.org. Now enjoy this message from Josh Tanner.
The only commands, well, I'm not going to say that. Okay, about the Holy Spirit is, you know, it's kind of strong. There's some strong stuff. I'm not going to unlock it right now, but there's strong stuff about condemning the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, right? And so that's one of the scariest scriptures in the Bible, actually. But when the Bible teaches us about prophecy, it says prophecy is for building up the church. That's all of us, right? And that prophecy also is to be judged, not the person prophesying, right? So you've heard me say this before. You've been around a little bit. But there's some immature things that we do, like say, when Galatians and even Revelation both talk about, like, don't adding or subtracting anything from the word, okay? That's kind of a really immature, not good Bible contextual thing to do, is to say that if someone prophesies that they're adding to the word of God. That's talking about that specific book or the book of Revelation. So, like, are you guys with me? So when someone prophesies, which is what the Bible tells us to do, the Bible actually says, speak as if God was speaking through you and to others. That's the real instruction about how to prophesy. And so to the best of our ability, our people that prophesy, we try to train them to help just package that in a way that says, like, hey, listen, this is what I believe God is saying. You need to judge it and weigh it out, right? So it's our job to judge it and weigh it out, not judge the delivery. It's immature to judge the delivery, and you're going to miss what God's trying to say to you. So let's judge the prophecy. Huh? Real in-act life. What did you hear her say? What was the main thing that you heard prophesied, the encouragement to the church? To pray, to intercede. Does that sound like it's in the Bible? Yeah, does that sound like something Jesus would want us to do? Okay, so we judge the prophecy rightly. Then now what do we do? Do it. Otherwise, we're like that person that looks in the mirror and goes, oh, look at the big goober on my face, and walks away and just, like, starts talking to people without removing it. That's in Corinthians. If you didn't know, that's in the Bible. That's the Tanner interpretation of Corinthians. There's a lot of Tanner interpretations of a lot of scripture around here, but the heart of the word is what we're looking for, okay? So the prophetic word is to build up and encourage the church. Does the church get stronger if it prays? Is the church get stronger if it prays specifically into world events right now? Yeah, so this was a really good prophetic word that we judge it, and then we're going to receive it, and then we're going to do it. So we all signed up for the intercession prayer team today. Good job. All right, so we're going to move into Thessalonians. I got a lot of work to do, and I'm going to thread the needle. Pray for me. Oh, Lord, help me today. It is going to be exciting. What Zach did last week was unbelievable. It was one of the best messages I've ever heard, and it was so strong. And I've been chewing on it all week. If you didn't listen to it at least twice, then go back and listen to it a couple times, and you'll be blessed. We have that, actually, a shareable version out that our team has worked on to help that just be a little more streamlined and be able to share really easy. So if you want to share that with people that you think need to hear about that. But last week, really the overarching message I walked away with is that God is a God of reconciliation. God is reconciling the world, isn't he? And he's reconciling even his dysfunctional families. Yeah? And he's reconciling dysfunctional family that happened under Abraham, which is between Ishmael and Isaac. And you know what's interesting is that God is still reconciling all of us too. And he's reconciling Jews and Gentiles alike. And Ephesians 2 says, and we don't have the scripture, so don't panic back there, but Christ himself has brought, Ephesians 2:14, Christ himself has brought peace to us, and he united Jews and Gentiles. Jews are those descendants of Isaac, and then Gentiles are everyone else. So Ishmael and all of the Muslims and everybody out there are just like us, actually. We all have the same, we don't genetically come from Abraham like they do, but we have the same father. We're all grafted in. God chose the Jews, and everybody else is a Gentile and grafted in. So there's two groups. There's only two groups of people, and we're kind of in the whole group of all the people that were on the outside looking in. And he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of the law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jew and Gentile by creating in himself one new people from two groups together as one body. Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Look at this. The hostility towards one another was put to death. God does not want his kids fighting. And I love that was one of the things that Zach was preaching. And he said, like, hey, if you're anti my family being reconciliation, you're anti Zach. If you're anti God's family being reconciled, you're anti God. This is the Antichrist spirit, which is sadly alive in both Hamas, which is with all of Ishmael's descendants, Muslims that have, well, become Muslims, basically, and fallen away in rebellion to Jehovah, God, and all Jews and Gentiles alike that fall away in rebellion from God. And they're missing the point. God doesn't want wickedness and violence. He wants peace, and he wants reconciliation, and he wants his presence to be made known, and for the unifying sacrifice that he made on the cross to bring everybody together in true love, which is considering other people's interests greater than our own, right? Lifting others up, dying, giving up of ourselves for others so that they can live. Amen? So let's do some more, right? Zach brought us down the rabbit hole. Let's go deeper. I'm like, look, I go, Zach, how am I supposed to do something after that? All right, so 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers. I really hope that's true. And sisters. Okay. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, wearing as our helmet of confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through the Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Can we just circle back on that one? This is really the point of the message. Even we're going to say a lot of stuff today. So he may give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of the Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our Lord who are God and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We need you today. God, we ask that you would just pour out your goodness, your grace, your revelation, your understanding. God, I pray today my words would somehow make sense and they would be yours. God, you would feed us all. We would grow up and mature and come into the fullness of the unity that is purchased by the blood of Jesus that is destined for your church. We honor you and love you. Destroy all the works of the enemy. God, I pray that our minds would be set right, our hearts would be set right on what you have deemed necessary in this generation and that you desire for us to accomplish in your great, great design and plan. Before you made the beginning and before you made the world, you thought of us and you master planned us to be here right now, just the way we are. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about just want to frame this in the context of the fullness, okay? Is that God has designed the church for fullness, and he has actually designed everything to come to fullness, ripeness, or maturity. There we go. I don't think matureness is a word, okay? Come to maturity before we maturate or evolve into heaven and into eternity with him. So like there is a plan for all of the suffering, all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the loss, all of the separation, all of the phases that we started in, from the garden to the fall, through there being no word, to the flood, to the promise for Abraham, the promise for the Israelites, all of that continuing to maturate into the culmination of Jesus coming to die on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross for us, he brought true reconciliation into the game. And we have the opportunity to choose. And the power of choice is what makes everything real. Without choice, love has no value. Without choice, love has no power. Because God chose us, it makes it powerful. Because God chose to die for us, it makes it meaningful. When you choose to live or die or sacrifice your life for another person, that is when it becomes powerful and meaningful. And this is the contrast that God wants in each one of us as we go into eternity. The ability to remember how terrible it was without him. Amen. From your body, which we were talking about in Thessalonians, that's not going the right direction, right? It's like 25, 26, and you're like, oh no! Right? And you might try to... And then eventually, from dust you began, to dust you return, right? So encouraging. Except for, in Thessalonians, it says you get a glorified new body, right? And this is why we grieve differently, and this is what we were talking about before, is that there is this great hope of when we end up coming to the end of our mortal bodies, we end up in eternity with God with this great reward, and Jesus is there to reward us and glorify, give us a glorified body like his, so we can live forever in perfect perfection, which is what we are made for. And this is the tension of fullness right now, is that we know we were made for fullness. So each one of us inside knows that we were made for something greater than what we're in right now. And that's why we're disappointed all the time. We wake up and we're like, everything has this tension of like, oh my gosh, the snow is so beautiful. And oh my gosh, I gotta shovel it. Yeah? And you're like, this broke and that broke. And oh, I didn't pick that up. And I ate this up with my snowblower and boom, shot it out. And then I gotta, yeah, right, you guys? Snow's heavy. Even if it's pretty, it's still heavy. In heaven, we know in the fullness, there is gonna be none of that. It's just perfection, which is going to be great. I don't know if it's going to snow in heaven, but I hope so. And I don't have to shovel it. That'll also be good. When you know you're made for fullness and you're not experiencing it, you can get disillusioned. And we know that the church is made for fullness. And we're made for oneness or fullness with the Lord, but we're not quite there. And so there's this longing and desire to be filled and to be full. And when we don't get that or we're not there, we can get sometimes discouraged or think, is God even here? Is God even around? But listen, even in the time of desert, even the time of testing, even the time of emptiness, we have to trust that our God is faithful. He is there. Even Jesus himself, when he was baptized, spent 40 days fasting in the desert. And there, each one of us has desert seasons in our life where we feel empty or things aren't complete. And we have to be anchored to something greater than the experiences we're having now, which is the hope of the future. It's the knowing that we're made for more and we're made to be full. So there's a lot of fullness things going on, and we're going to go through some of them. I'm going to miss a bunch, and you're going to think of a whole bunch of things and go like, oh, Pastor, you should have said this. You're right. I can't even believe I thought all the ones I did. Okay, so like, here we go. There is this concept that God has, is he has a fullness of time. So we're talking about the end coming. God has something he's completing. And there's all these things where it'll all come together at just the right time. Ephesians 1, 9 says that God has now revealed to us in his mysterious, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will. Thank you. Why did that not make sense to me? Okay. Regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. God has a plan, y'all. And he's going to fulfill his plan. And this is the plan at the right time. He will bring everything together under the authority of who? And Christ is Jesus, right? Jesus, everything in heaven and on earth. This has not fully happened yet. Now, the authority is all Jesus's, but it doesn't all come under him and everything come into alignment till he comes down and he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. Like Zach was saying, it's going to split and all kinds of crazy stuff's about to break loose when Jesus puts his foot back on the earth. He is going to come back the same way he left, in the same place. And y'all, we're going to flip out. It's going to be awesome. But this is his plan. Do you want to know what God's plan is at the end? To bring it all together under Jesus. And we don't have to figure all that out. We don't have to know all the details. All right? Our job is to keep focused on the fullness. The fullness of what? God has the fullness of time thing figured out. Checked. Let's let God be God. But we do have a part to play. What is that part? Well, there is another crazy thing in here, up in the book of Romans, we're going to dive in here, about the fullness of Jews and Gentiles. So weird. Okay, it is the same today. Romans 11, 5. There we go. It is the same today, for a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. Verse 7, so this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they were looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. As scripture says, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see and closed their ears so they do not hear. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? ? Of course not. They were disobedient. How many of y'all were disobedient? Okay. So God made salvation available to the Gentiles. Thank you, Jesus. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Do you see this power of choice? It's so important to the Lord that we choose. And because his people didn't choose, he went to the Gentiles. This is his plan from the beginning, guys, okay? He wanted all the Gentiles to come in. He knew this was going to happen. But it is the way he is trying to bring them back is through Gentiles loving and experiencing the power and the presence of their God. And one of the things that's happening, because the Muslims are getting saved at such an accelerated rate right now, especially in Iran. I think we've said this multiple times, but Iran is the fastest growing church in the world, they believe right now. And the Muslims that have gotten saved, now Christians who are from, you know, Ishmael descent, Gentiles, are now, have turned their hearts and prayers towards the Jews. And now former Muslims whom Jesus met, mostly all of them met Jesus in a dream, and Jesus told them, this is the most predominant, miraculous, testimony about salvations, is that Jesus shows up to Muslims in their dreams, and he says, you need to go find out about me. And they're like, some version of that, okay? And then they go ask, and they tell them about Jesus. They get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, start spreading the church, blowing up. And now they're headed towards Jerusalem. Yes, the spirit of Hamas is headed towards Jerusalem to try wicked violence, which Zach was preaching about. But the spirit of Christ is also headed there from the same descendants, because God is trying to reconcile everything. And they are now, imagine former Muslims witnessing to Jews about Jesus and experiencing the power of God, laying hands on the sick and they're getting healed, raising the dead. Come on. Life's transformed from addictions to freedom. When Muslims, former Muslims who are now Christians, are spreading the gospel of Jesus, not through word only, but in power, this will provoke Jews to jealousy. I want some of that Jesus. And we believe there's going to be a huge revival in the Jews that breaks out because of this. We'll find out about that today. Now, if the Gentiles, well, where was I? What verse was I on? Do you guys know? 11? Good. So I have so many scriptures, there's no way for me to keep track. Okay, of course not. There just being God's salvation available to Gentiles, but he wanted his own people, there it is, to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Verse 12, now if the Gentiles were enriched because of the people of Israel, the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. When the Jews finally accept this, it's going to be a revival of revivals, I believe. The world is going to be so blessed. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will only last until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. So the hardness of their hearts lasts until when? The full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. Okay, so whose job do you think that might be right now? That might be our job. Good job. Hey, good job. It might be our job. Because Romans also says that if we don't, how can people get saved? If people don't preach, no one can hear, right? And if nobody hears, no one can be saved. And if people aren't sent, how can anybody be saved? Like, it's our job to preach, to send, to sow. This is our role in the kingdom right now until the full number of Gentiles comes in. How many of you know what that number is? What's the fullness of Gentiles? If you answer, don't answer. It's like, 15,000? I don't know. Nobody knows. Except God, because all things are going to come under Jesus at just the right time, right? So God knows. He has a number of Gentiles he wants in. And we're not going to get to the end until there's a fullness. Our job is to fill up the Gentiles in heaven. Us that are believers in God, Jews and Gentiles alike. If you're a believer in Jesus, we're a part of one family. Doesn't matter what branch you came in by, it's one family. And we all have the same access, power, and inheritance of blessing, all of us. So us grafted in have the same inheritance of power, blessing, and favor, and we get to share that. We were praying about blessing that over generations and generations. We get to do that and pray that blessing over people. And even as Maggie was saying, even over our enemies. How about we do that right now? Father, we pray that your spirit of goodness and love and mercy and the power of conviction and love would pour out on all those Muslims, especially the ones that are in the group of Hamas, that have wicked violence in their heart. We pray, Jesus, love over them. We pray mercy over our enemies. We pray salvation over our enemies, God. And we pray for peace in Jerusalem. Peace over every stubborn-hearted, rebellious Jew, God. That all the Israelites that are rebellious, God, soften their hearts and bless them. Let your favor and goodness be all over them, God. I pray for prosperity and peace and love and restoration and revival. Destroy the work of the enemy. Destroy the wickedness that he is trying to pour out on the world. We don't accept it. We fight back with prayer and intercession in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Okay. We still friends? I hope so. I love this idea that there's a fullness of Gentiles, and then the Jews are going to believe. Their eyes are going to be opened. It's going to be awesome. I want you to understand this mystery. Oh, I did this part. Verse 26. And so all of Israel will be saved. Look at this. Verse 26. The full number of Gentiles comes in, and so all of Israel will be saved? Hello. That's kind of awesome. It sounds like, and I don't know, it sounds like all the Jews that are alive are going to come to know Jesus. What we said, there's 15 million left in the world right now? That's pretty awesome. I want to believe I want to believe that is what that really means, is every single Jew will get saved when the fullness of Gentiles comes in. How cool. The one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will make, that I will take away their sins. Verse 28, many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles, yet they are still people he loves because he chose their ancestor Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share, oh geez, in God's mercy. I'm almost getting them all. Okay. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? So here's one of the things I wanted to say, is that there's a lot of weird stuff out there, and through all the generations, even of church history, there's been crazy stuff out there about Jews and Israelites. And so there is this, what they call anti-Semitic or anti-Semitism, right? To hate or be racist towards Jewish descendants. And it's more than the belief practice. You know, people hate Christians because they believe in Jesus, right? But all Christians are choice. It's not genetic. No one's like born into the tribe of Christian, okay? Right? We all chose. And so because they can't pick on a certain genetic line, but God blessed a genetic line through Abraham and through Isaac and Jacob. And so when he did that, now they're on the radar of the enemy. And guess what? The enemy hates all children of God. You can read Revelation 12. You can read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, okay? He hates all of God's kids. And so that spirit of hatred and wickedness is going to be towards them. The thing that happened early on in church history was that because Jews crucified Jesus, and they never read the book of Romans, okay? And the Bible wasn't even printed, guys, okay? It didn't get printed until after 300 AD. Like 300 AD is when the first doctrine started to get formed in the Council of Nicaea under Constantine, which is another chaotic, like crazy thing. Okay, so, but the reality is the word for people to even read, they would share these letters and multiply them and copy them, but not everybody even had them, and most of the world wasn't even literate. It was mostly shared by the preaching of the good news over and over and over again. Okay, that's how the early church grew. And the Holy Spirit did it. Wow, amazing. Listening to the Holy Spirit usually keeps us on track. Just really does. If you're really listening to the Holy Spirit, you're always on track, okay? But this is in the word, because even at this time, there was racial tensions between Jews and Gentiles on both sides. And the enemy wants to stir up tension and hatred on any point he can. Race, genealogy, like it's funny that we get to color of skin. Like, this is so weird. Because color of skin represents virtually nothing in our world today. Like, if you're from Africa, you could be from hundreds, thousands of different things. You could be from India. You can have brown skin. You can have light. I have brown skin when I spend a lot of time in the sun. I mean, really brown skin. Some of my, like, black friends, I, like, go up next to them and they're like, dang, you're darker than me. I'm like, yeah, let's go. I'm like, Nordic. It doesn't matter. Like, but the race component, like where your descendants come from, like, okay, so I was born from this person, born from that person, born from this person. Who flipping cares? Did any of us have anything to do with that? Did we choose our way into any genealogy? No. But the enemy wants to grab all that silly stuff and try to divide us. When we focus on Jesus, he brings us all together and he knocks down all these dividing lines. And if we really think about it enough and we start getting down deeper into all the little nuances of how we're all different, we're all different. Every one of us is a snowflake. You don't even have the same, not a real snowflake, not the snowflakes like they say now, like unique, okay? You're a thumbprint. Let's switch thumbprint, right? Y'all, none of you are like anybody else. You got a different thumbprint than everybody. Oh, so let's persecute everybody with this pattern of thumbs, all right? Okay, whatever. But this is the thing, is that God does not want us against his people. We're on the same team. And our job is to build and lead and witness to everybody we can. But expecting lots of Jews to get saved before the fullness of Gentiles comes in is kind of not what the Bible's telling us is going to happen. We're to bless them. We're to encourage them. We're to pray for them. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're from the same daddy, okay? And God, our job is to not be against them in any way. And it is so sinful to be against any people group, any difference of gender. There's only two, but either one, okay? And so many things you have to guard these days. It's ridiculous. It is 100% the enemy's plan to get division in the midst of everything and cause hatred to get stuck on and in between anything he can. It's the church's job to bring love and fill in the gaps and unity in everything we can. And to bless everything we can. To love on everything we can. To bring everything to the fullness. All right, so there's the fullness of time is on God's plan. There's the fullness of Gentiles. And that triggers the fullness of Jews. Pretty sweet. And in the midst of that, there are no racial tensions because there's one group that come in from this two ways, one group, right? Well, we all come in one way from two places. Okay, Jesus, help me say everything right. Then there's the fullness of the word. God is going to bring the word to fullness, and every people group and every tribe and every tongue is going to hear the Lord lives, loves, and saves. Matthew 24:9. Then you'll be arrested, yay, persecuted, let's go, killed. I can't wait. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate one another. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Sorry, I didn't have that scripture. You got it? Did you get it? No, okay, right. No, I didn't have it. So, okay, that's Matthew 24:9. Did you hear some of the pieces in here? You're going to be persecuted, y'all. You're going to get arrested. You're going to get killed. You're going to be hated because you're his followers. And there's a great falling away. Many are going to turn away. Okay, many turn away. I don't want that to be me. I hope none of you are those people. Many false prophets will come up and deceive many. Sin is going to be rampant everywhere. Do we see some of this happening? The love of many is going to grow cold. People can murder without any conscience. But the one who endures to the end, that's our job, endure to the end. But the good news is preached throughout the entire world, and all nations will hear. Now, not all nations have heard yet. We even had our missionary from India up here preaching, and he was talking about how there's just millions and millions of people that have still never heard. And that, the gospel, the Bible isn't even translated in every language yet, but it's getting close. The AI tech has emerged that has rapidly increased the translation of the Bible. It's moved from a 14-year process to an 8-month process. They learn the language, feed it, and Bibles crank out within a year. Within 3 years, they have a refined Bible. Our friend Sean Ring, who's actually the chair of our board and our elder team, he started a company that did this. He's like one of our people. He grew up here at Abbott Loop Community Church, Unite Church. And he created that tech with his team. And that's fruit from Unite Church right there. It moved the timeline from like 60 years to like 2035, guys. 2035. YWAM is partnering with them to just feed this AI engine every language it could possibly know to crank out a Bible and send it all over the world. Come on. Let's get going. The fullness. This is what's crazy, is that we can see the fullness of some of these things. Like, y'all, that is going to happen. That's going to happen in most of our lifetime, is that at least the Word of God will be printed and ready to go in every generation. But then it needs to be preached. Who's going to go? We have to preach to every person in the world. Every tribe and every tongue, every nation, it says, has to know. Then there's the fullness of this madness in Revelation, the breaking of the seals and the blowing of the trumpets. I'm going to explain all this in 10 seconds. Oh, here we go. So let's do the image of the seals. So in Revelation, we have 7 seals. And John prophesies this, is that there's going to be, at this, Jesus comes and he is the one who is worthy to break all these seals, and they start breaking open. When are they breaking open? Did it already start? I kind of think so. I kind of think it did. Because when he shows up in there, when the lamb shows up in this image in Revelation, it sounds like it broke, but there's 7 seals, a white horse of deception, Revelation 6, then another one, a red horse of war, a black horse of famine, then a pale horse of pestilence, and a quarter of mankind dies. I don't think that's happened yet. Martyrdom, unless that was like, I don't know. Well, COVID wasn't a quarter of the population, but I mean, the Black Plague, that was pretty bad. I don't know what percentage that was. People have all kinds of theories about when all this has happened. I don't really know. Martyrdom and Great Tribulation. See, it's possible we're there, guys. Because there is more martyrdom happening now by X factor of humongous compared to ever in the world history, because the church has exploded all over the world. And there's more tribulation going on against God's people than any other time, guys. It's just happening everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. And it's kind of hard to measure. We're able to measure it now better than any other time because of communication, the internet, and all this stuff. But if you notice, they bury all of the stuff about the church being persecuted. Never makes it on the news. I wonder why that is. They don't talk about the church in Iran exploding. They don't talk about the church in China about to topple their government. They don't talk about that. Okay, then another thing happens. Let's go. There's another thing. Yeah, then there's 7 trumpets that start to blow off. And all this other wild stuff happens. Green grass, a third of the trees are burned up. A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the waters turns bitter. A third of the moon and the stars don't shine. Locusts, wild beasts, military power, 200 million man army, mankind killed. I don't even know what that says. Okay, the kingdom of God is declared. Okay, there's these 7 trumpets that blow off, and all this chaos begins to break loose as well. The fullness of God has a plan, and there's a bunch of stuff, y'all, that's going to happen. And if you think you can figure all this out, awesome. I'm just saying, crazy stuff's going to happen. And I like to come back to what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, a bunch of crazy stuff's going to happen. And he says, don't freak out. He says, don't panic. And the word actually is, do not be overcome with fear. So that's the actual breakdown of the Greek word is don't be overcome with fear. You're going to be afraid, but don't be overcome with fear. Trust in me because all this is going to happen. And I believe this is all in Revelation so we can see like, whoo, when it really starts getting crazy, we know God's doing it and we're on the winning team. This is the sound of the winning team's army coming in. So when the fullness of events actually happens, all this stuff has to happen, y'all, before Jesus comes back. This is why he says, don't believe anybody when they tell you he's coming back. You're like, nobody's going to have to tell you. This is crazy. This disrupts everything in the world, and not one person will be able to go, whoo, I don't think much is going on today. No, they're all going to be freaking out. It's just like when Jesus died on the cross, and when he gave up his spirit, the world went dark. The earth began to shake. The temple curtain was ripped in two. And like the Roman soldiers that were mocking him moments before go, oh, shoot, this is the Son of God. You can't deny that. He's like, probably this gigantic earthquake and the sun going dark in the middle of the day was not just an accident. Right when this guy gives up his, he probably was the Son of God. Listen, guys, we're going to know. And when the fullness starts to happen of events is going to happen, we're going to know. I think it's going to be as terrifying as it is exciting. And I'm saying, keep your heart. It says, keep your heart and your mind focused on Jesus to the end. Be faithful to the end, guys. There is cool stuff that is available to those that make it to the end. Revelation 5:4. Let's plow on. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's Jesus, by the way. When we sing about the Lion of Judah, hail, hail, Lion of Judah, Jesus is the Lion of Judah, okay? The heir to David's throne. He won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and the seven seals. I saw the lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. It was now standing between the throne and the four living beings among the 24 elders and had seven horns and seven eyes and represented the sevenfold spirit of God. Everybody knows what that means. That is sent out to every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And you know what happens later is they pour these bowls out. There is a fullness of prayer. When these seals break, those bowls have to be full. There's a fullness of prayer. This call to intercession, I believe, is a strategic call of filling of these bowls because we're headed toward the end, y'all. Even if it's 100 years, it don't matter. That's close. That's close. And I want my prayers in that bowl. Come on, do you want your prayers in that bowl when the Lamb of God himself holds our... Well, who's holding it? Somebody else is holding it, right? But the Lamb of God, he breaks the seal, and then those beings, or well, angels, I think, right, pour them out. There's so many crazy things in all this. I'm telling you, my brain was like spaghetti trying to prepare this message. I'm trying to keep it all straight. I want my prayers in there. And when they pour out, I go, I was a part of that. Do you want to be a part of that? I do. Then there's a fullness of martyrs. Revelation 6:9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful to their testimony. This is a great reward to give your life for Jesus. Verse 10, they shouted to the Lord and said, oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge your blood for what they have done to us? And then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred, had joined them. Here's another thing God's measuring. The end won't come until the full measure of martyrs are actually under the altar. It's crazy. Some of you, we might meet there. We might meet there. Are you ready to meet there? I kind of want to meet there. I don't know why, but I mean, I just want to give my life for Jesus, but this is sobering. The feel-good Christianity that we've been fed for so many, really, generations is a lie. This is a martyrdom Christianity. If we're not willing to do this, we could be one of the ones who fall away. Because we think it's supposed to be easy. Well, I gave my life to Jesus, supposed to be easy. No, you gave your life to Jesus, you're going to be persecuted, killed, taken before governors. You're going to be treated wrongly. And Jesus will bless you. Jesus will provide for you. Jesus will fulfill you. Yes, you'll be blessed and troubled, persecuted, and taken advantage of. And you're going to keep preparing and preaching. It says when you're taken advantage of and you're brought before courts, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I'm going to tell you what to say, and that's your opportunity to preach the good news to them, and they get to hear. Every place you go, Jesus wins if you keep giving your life to him. And the Bible says this, is that the Bible doesn't say this. In church history, it says this, is that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And most people accept this, yeah, because it's true. When people give their life, it spreads the kingdom. The gospel expands like crazy. But there's a fullness of wickedness that's going to mature. And Jesus teaches this in Matthew 24, that the wickedness is going to expand and it's going to overwhelm, and there's going to be deceivers and false prophets and antichrists. But the good news will be preached throughout the world, right? Okay. And then there's the fullness of government. Jesus, he is the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Let's go. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's just unpack all of Daniel 2 prophecy right now. Here we go. So here is the statue that you see. So many people have so many interpretations of all this stuff. Here you go. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Daniel is put on the line, and he's supposed to interpret this dream, or everybody's going to die. And so God speaks to him, and he does it. Okay, fast forward. Daniel chapter 2. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you dreamed, even though Nebi wouldn't tell anybody. And he says, you had a head of, what was that? Gold. Yeah, head of gold, breastplate of silver, thighs of brass, legs of iron, and then feet of iron and clay. And so there's some controversy about how all these are split up, but this is kind of like somewhat universal of what people are thinking. But then he says, you saw a great mountain, and God, the hand of God, carved out of the mountain a huge rock and smashed this big statue with the rock. And then Daniel goes on to tell him, hey, these are the governments. You guys are the world powers. And it starts with you, Babylon, then Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And then we have Rome as it evolves and modernizes into Christianity in Rome, which is the birth of the Catholic Church, the papal ruling, which there's a lot of controversy around this, but it doesn't really matter, because basically the feet are of iron and clay, which is a mix of the Roman Empire and the church, and all future governments, okay? Which includes, if you believe, which it will include 100%, the Antichrist, who tries to raise up some final government to pull everything together, okay? And the Bible tells us, basically, we understand, and Zach's going to straighten all this out next week. You guys are going to understand everything about this. You're going to do a really good job. And about the enemy's plan, the man of lawlessness released among the world, right? And so to try to bring it all together for one final battle to try to take Jesus off his throne. But What happened in this prophecy is you see the meteorite over here on the side. That was the rock that was Christ. Daniel says this, that's going to smash this statue. And it smashes the statue. And then he says, and then the rock grew and it covered the whole world. And this is the church. And he says it was not from man's hands. It was divine hands that did this. And so this prophecy from Daniel actually is shaping the end time events. It changed world governments forever. And never since the Roman Empire has there been a one world empire. They've all been toppled. And every government, as it starts to come up, gets toppled by Jesus. Do you know this? Even if the enemy has power and control over the purse strings and war machines and blah, 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 that's fine. The people are all getting saved. This is what's amazing, is the people are getting saved. And yes, the enemy wants to be in charge of government because it's power. But there's one ruler over all governments, and his name is Jesus. And it was prophesied in Daniel that he was going to come and destroy them all. And the main tool that undermines all governments to where they become righteous instead of unrighteous, not be in control and power. Jesus didn't come to be in control and power of the world. He came differently. He came to love and reconcile the world. So we can have a reconciled people no matter what the governments are doing. Because Jesus is the ruler of the governments. And in the end, he comes and puts his foot on the mountain and breathes on the army that stands against him, and he wins. That's how it ends. So it doesn't matter what the enemy is doing. We have to stay focused on what our job is. And our job is to, one, believe Jesus actually came to the world and crushed and cracked all of the world's systems to be submitted to him, all authority and powers under him. And who did he say he gave it to? The church. He gives it to us. We have to believe this is true. And this is why I do not believe in a weak, frail church that fails in the end. Yes, many will fall away. So what? The church gets bigger and stronger and more glorious to the finish line, while the enemy gets stronger and more wicked and more evil to the finish line. And yes, many will fall away. But that doesn't mean that the gates of Hades can prevail against the church, because Jesus said, in Matthew 16, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from a human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus said this about his church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden, and forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Okay. Jesus established the church. It is the rock that multiplies by the Spirit of God to overwhelm the world. That's our job. And then the fullness of Gentiles come in. The fullness of Jews come in. And then the seals all break and the trumpets blow. And however, whatever order all that happens in, y'all, it's all going to happen in the fullness of time. Then Jesus literally comes back to the world and puts his foot on the ground. But we have to believe something. And it's in Philippians 2. And it says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Being in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And church, you and I have the great privilege of telling people this truth. This isn't a thing that anyone can stand against. You cannot stand against this. The enemy himself, the most powerful evil being, and all of Satan's minions and all of the demons will all come before Jesus, and they will all bend their knee. I think we're going to get to see this. They'll be like, because they don't want to do it. And they're all, Satan and all the demons are going to say, Jesus, you are Lord. And I'm telling you, whether you believe now or not, and you choose to believe Jesus now or not, there's a moment, even in your wickedness, no, I just want to go to hell with all the demons. That's not a party. That's not like AC/DC and Beastie Boys, guys. That's going to suck. That's going to be death, eternal separation from God, burning fire. That is going to be punishment for your own sin, which you can't pay for. And you can humble and bend your knee now and say, Jesus is Lord, or you'll have that same moment and you'll be in the procession with Satan and his demons when God stands in the throne room and you have to bend your knee, forced to bend your knee and say, Jesus, you are Lord, and be judged. Your friends will be judged. Your family members will be judged. Those you care about and love will be judged if they don't choose. I'm telling y'all, you got a chance. And I told you, Jesus is God. He loves you. He lived and he died for you. And he wants you to choose him and be in a love relationship with you, with him right now, today, and forever. He's coming back, guys. He's coming back and he wins. In fact, the Bible says he actually already won. When he was on the cross, he said, it's finished. Donezo, y'all, it's done. The finished work was then. And that's when he went up and he went and he came off of the altar in heaven, because the altar on earth is only a replica of the one in heaven. That's what Hebrews says. And he came off of that and he walked and he sprinkled his blood on everything. Boom, his own blood. He anointed it all. And he goes and he anoints the altar in heaven with his own blood. And because he's the high priest that never died, he was resurrected, he lives forever. His sacrifice lives forever for each and every one of us, no matter what we could have done. We're all forgiven for all eternity and all time if we bow our knee now and say, Jesus, you are Lord. Every person that bows their knee and says, Jesus, you are Lord, adds to the bowl. It fills the fullness. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're like, ooh, I'm part of the fullness. I'm getting it closer. Every time you preach the good news to someone else, you're bringing us one step closer to the finish line, which is when our glorious God is going to cause every knee to bow, every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is looking for a full church, guys. Filled up, every seat pouring out, every building, planting more churches and filling them all up. Filling up so many churches that every person in this entire city, state, and nation will hear that Jesus lives, loves, and saves until he returns. That's the mission of Unite Church. You ought to be on board. Let's fill it up. But God designed the church, like he says in Joel, to be full, full of the presence, full of the love, full of discipline, full of wisdom, full of mercy, full of compassion, full of understanding, full of maturity, are full to the place of maturity because of unity in the body, actually, brings about the maturity of believers. Not full of bitterness, wickedness, self-desire, envy, lust. Come on, full, full of his presence. The church was designed to be full of the power and the presence of God. That means your temple, you as an individual, were designed to be full of the presence of God. It's time to invite his presence into every circumstance. Don't let sin hold you back. Don't let your failures hold you back from his presence, because his blood has made a way. Jesus wants his church full, full, full. And it's our job to do it. Our job as believers is to fill it up. I'm going to read this last passage to you. These are the believers that make it through the tribulation. And then we're going to close. Revelation 7, 9. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation, every tribe, and the people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And every time the Bible says the Lamb, it means Jesus, okay? And so you can learn more about that, but if you don't know that, the Lamb of God means Jesus. So every time you see that, you go, oh, that's Jesus, okay. They're all standing before the Lamb of God, Jesus. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks. Giving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the 24 elders asked me, who are these who are clothed in white and where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you are the one who knows. Good answer. Then he said to me, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. Think about this. Wherever the seals go, wherever the trumpets blow, whatever the tribulation is, y'all, we're gonna be there. The church is gonna be there, or these people wouldn't be worshiping. You need to be ready to go through anything and everything that is possible to be the strongest believer and faith-filled Christian, full of the power and the love of God to bring his glory everywhere you go to the finish line. Mandy, I want to be in this group. I'll take either one of those groups. Put me under the altar, Lord. Put me here at the end. I want to make it to the finish line. They are washed in their robes. And he said to me, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That's gonna be cool. Red doesn't make white, by the way, but in heaven it does. So cool. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. What a beautiful picture. You know, the finish line is worship. The starting line is worship. The middle ground, it's worship. It's all worship. Our life, Ephesians 5, says it's a fragrant offering of worship to God. Given up in the same way that Jesus gave his life up, we give ours up. It's beautiful to the Lord. It's our great privilege, actually, to honor him with our life. So if there's any bit of your life left, today might be a good day to give it up for him. Are you ready for the finish line? How are you going to contribute to the finish line? Who do you know needs to hear? Who do you know needs you to live in such a way that you don't compromise your testimony to where it has no power? And this is what Thessalonians is saying, is that we live in a way that actually we don't compromise our testimony so that when we share the good news about Jesus, it has power. Because they're like, I want to live the way you live. I want to have what you have. Our marriages are different. Our kids are different. We love our kids different, even if they behave like madness. We love them different, right? Because they got to choose too, with me. We put too much pressure on everybody. Everybody has to choose. And our job is to love. But how are we going to love to the finish line? What does that look like? Let's pray. Will you close your eyes? Father, we love you today. We honor you. Jesus, we just need more of you. We need your help. We need your love. We need your goodness. God, I'm praying right now over the people. God, you would break the deception of the enemy. Lord, you'd set loose just freedom in thought and mind. God, that we would be able to hear and respond to you Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. God, we rebuke the enemy in this house and over every person listening, every person at their home, every person that hears this message. Destroy his message in their life. Destroy his strongholds and his deception, Lord God. Set us free. We need you.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this message, please connect with us at unitechurchak.org. We hope to see you soon.